Folks, how do you rate our world these days? From 1 to 10, 10 being perfection, how would you rate our world these days? I'll make it easier. How do you rate our world these days? From 1 to 10, with 10 being total unmitigated disaster, how would you rate our world these days? Maybe I'm showing something about myself here. I don't know whether Gallup or Pew or Quinnipiac University has ever asked these questions. At the time of Moses, things were pretty awful for the Israelites. They were slaves in a foreign land, and they must have felt that God had forgotten all about them. If Mr. Gallup had visited them, they probably would have rated their situation a solid 10 on the disaster scale. But God appears to Moses in a burning bush and declares God's mysterious name and appoints Moses the leader of this enslaved people and promises to liberate them and lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Things will start to look up. The Corinthians are in a very different situation. This morning's reading needs to be put in context to make sense for us. Paul is very concerned about his fellow Christians in this very cosmopolitan city. Apparently, they have convinced themselves that the sacraments of baptism and Eucharist, in which they happily participate, bestow salvation on them in all its fullness. Thanks to these symbols of grace, they are home free and don't have to follow any rules or norms anymore. If Pew knocked on their doors, they would have pointed their thumbs in the air and chosen the perfection poll and voted a solid 10 for totally peachy keen. The rest of Corinth and the world might be going to hell in a handbasket, but they were just fine, thank you. Paul reminds the readers of this letter that by means of the sacraments, Christ has begun a process of healing and whole-making, but that process is far from complete. They need to take a closer look at themselves and at the world around them and acknowledge how unfinished they really are. Whoever thinks they are standing secure should take care not to fall. When we get to Jesus and the Palestine of his day, the Quinnipiac University grad students, if they visited the homes of Galileans and Judeans, would have heard stories of Pilate putting down yet another rebellion in Galilee against Roman rule and bringing the bodies of those rebels to Jerusalem and mingling their blood with the religious sacrifices in the temple to really insult the Jews. And they would have been told about the tragedy in Jerusalem, where 18 people were instantly killed when a tower near the Pool of Siloam collapsed on them. The inhabitants of Israel would have most likely chosen high numbers on the Quinnipiac grad students' disaster poll. Jesus addresses the operative theology which many of his contemporaries held. If something happens that's terrible to you, they think, then it's because you or a relative of yours screwed up, and this awful thing that happens to you is God's punishment. Jesus simply asked the folks in his company, are these victims any more guilty than anyone else? Then he tells a parable about a fig tree that seemed to be sterile, despite 3 years' efforts to make figs grow. The owner wants to cut the tree down, but the worker pleads for just 1 year of trying to make the tree fertile. In 2 brief spoken paragraphs, Jesus condemns, or rather undermines, the view that every time bad things happen to people, it's to punish them because they are bad people. He is telling the people that there is still time for them to repent and share in salvation. For Jesus, repentance is metanoia, transformation of consciousness, as I translate it, that occurs when we welcome God's reign into our lives and we let God free us from our death-dealing attachments. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and his torturous death when he says the things we are hearing this morning. The awful things that will happen to him are not God's punishing of Jesus. Jesus is totally innocent and totally loved by the one he called Abba. His killers want him eliminated because he threatens the fragile peace between Jewish leaders and the Roman occupiers. Today's scripture presents us with three scenarios. Two involve situations of death, disaster, and one a situation of complacent naivete. God is at work in all three scenarios, raising up people who can speak a different word. What is God up to in the 21st century? What is God up to in this new century of ours? We are immersed in a world of profound dislocation, where millions of people are homeless and wandering. We have apocalyptic groups who savage men, women, and children and their monuments. We have fear and anxiety gripping countless people who feel they don't count anymore. We have politicians who try to increase people's fear so that they can present themselves as the savior. This situation reminds some people of what happened in Germany in the 1930s. What is God up to here? Let me suggest something. I can't prove this, but let me suggest something. It's one reading from a position of faith. Perhaps this disruption and violence and anxiety can be viewed as signs of a very painful birthing process going on in our world. Perhaps in all the disorder and negativity and tragedy, we can discern the bloody, gradual emergence of a new advance in human consciousness and human being. The very newness of this emergence terrifies many people and drives them to resistance. Resistance that can take very violent forms. These are very frightened people. This bloody emergence might take 70 to 80, I don't know, years before it really is established among us. But what may well come to light will be a significant advance in humankind. An advance, not wholeness or completion, but a significant advance brought about by God's grace and the grace-filled cooperation of men and women who align themselves with God's action in the world. These are people of metanoia, that is, people who labor constructively for new and healthier forms of human action, interaction, people who foster nonviolent ways of solving human conflicts, people who in prayer let God have God's way with them. Is this reading of our history true, reliable? I don't know for sure. But when I hear this kind of reading of our times, I get in touch with the huge hunger in me to find meaning in the mess of our days. Surely all this is leading somewhere better, more human, more of God. Not automatically, not because we're a bunch of optimists, but because of the existence of many people who are collaborating with the laboring God in our world. God is calling us to a new way of being. We don't have to get it perfect, but we, each one of us, and as community, must make a contribution to this process of emergence. The Carmelite Edith Stein, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, who died in Auschwitz, put it very well. We are called, she wrote, to send out onto the currents of human consciousness a bit more authentic loving, a bit more justicing, a bit more self-emptying prayer, so that the fig tree, which is our precious planet Earth, will not turn sterile, but will green more and more. This, I submit, is what Lent's all about.